Yes, it's a favorable disposition. It's a positive disposition. However, this word charis does not simply mean favor. It has quite a few different meanings. The translators of the New Testament many times have helped us out, and they've given us a translation, but you wouldn't know that the underlying word is charis. So that's why it's important that, number one, we understand what grace means in terms of regeneration, but also what charis means everywhere.
What is grace? To a queen, it's an air of poise and style. To a musician, it's accent notes. To a judge, it's forgiveness. When we consider this range of meaning, it's important that we ask, what does grace mean in the Bible? This is Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. We are in a series called The 10 Most Misunderstood Words. And at the end of the broadcast, I'm going to tell you how to get your hands on a copy of a book by that same name. We've got lots to talk about today, so let's jump right into our Grace in Focus discussion. Here we go.
Welcome to Grace in Focus Radio. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
Well, it's in our name, Grace in Focus Radio, and in our magazine, which is available for free online at faithalone.org. But what does grace really mean? Every Christian says they believe in some type of grace, but this is kind of one of those Christianese words. This is one of those words that have taken on a life of their own in theology. And sometimes that doesn't always agree with the Bible. Sometimes the theological meaning has departed from the biblical meaning. Isn't that right, Bob?
That's correct. Words have what are called a field of meaning. For example, take the word trunk. What does the word trunk mean? Well, it means probably 20 different things, right? It can be the nose of an elephant. It could be something you store things in when you ship it, right? You ship it in a trunk.
Right.
Or it could be the main part of our body is called the trunk of our body.
Part of a tree.
Part of a tree, etc. Well, the same thing is true with Greek words. And part of the issue here is the Greek word, which is typically translated grace, is a word a lot of people name their children charis. Well, charis is typically translated grace, but it has quite a few different translations in the New Testament.
All right, well, before we get to the New Testament translations, these are two very popular Christian understandings, okay,
yeah,
of the word grace. One, when people say they believe in salvation by grace, what they really mean is salvation by fatalism or salvation by divine determinism. For them, grace means that God causes everything to happen. And if God causes it, it's grace. If free will is involved, they would say, well, that's no longer grace. That's
right.
That's work. So they understand salvation by grace in terms of fatalism or determinism, right?
Right. That's not the biblical position, but that is a popular theological position.
Right. And the second kind of understanding of grace is what I might call a sacramental substance. They think of grace as a substance that gets communicated through, let's say, the wafer in the Eucharist, or the wine is supposed to turn into Christ's blood. And God's grace as a substance gets communicated through these sacraments that have been kind of properly prayed over by a priest. Or it gets communicated through other sacraments like marriage or anointing of holy oil and things like that. So we have these two popular views of grace, fatalism on one hand, sacramental substance on the other hand. But what does the Bible say about grace, really?
In terms of salvation, which is what you're talking about with those two views, or gaining everlasting life, grace is God's favor. Some people call it his unmerited favor. But regardless of whether it's merited or unmerited, the point is it's God's favor which is bestowed upon people.
Right. So would you say it's his disposition towards someone? When he shows favor, that means this is God's attitude towards you.
Yes, it's a favorable disposition. It's a positive disposition. However, this word charis does not simply mean favor. It has quite a few different meanings. The translators of the New Testament many times have helped us out, and they've given us a translation, but you wouldn't know that the underlying word is charis. So that's why it's important that, number one, we understand what grace means in terms of regeneration, but also what charis means everywhere.
Right. Okay. So let's go over some of those different ways that charis gets translated in the New Testament. Some of those examples would be like what we just said, favor, right?
Right.
But sometimes it can mean thanks.
Often it means thanks, especially 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. It means thanks many times.
Sometimes it can mean a gift that you give. When you give someone a gift, that's called a charis.
Right. There's a separate Greek word for gift, but this word can mean gift. It can also mean commendable. Something which is commendable is charis. Or it can even just mean grace. Sometimes it's translated as grace, which is kind of vague. And it can mean benefit. It can mean acceptable or pleasure or even liberality.
Right. Well, so the leading Greek dictionary, New Testament Greek dictionary, it's called BDAG. Those are the initials of the editors of that book. They list the following definition, okay, of charis in the New Testament. They say it can mean a winning quality or attractiveness, graciousness, charm, winsomeness. Don't we use that in English too?
We do.
Like when we say, oh, this dancer was just so graceful.
Right.
Or this host or hostess is just so full of grace in the way they're hosting a party.
There's a winsomeness about this person.
Right. There's just something attractive about them, the way they act, the way they move. Well, that's true of Greek too, and that's true of how it's used in the Bible.
Right. The second definition is a beneficent disposition toward someone. That is favor, grace, gracious help.
And that's what we were talking about with God, you know, having this disposition towards us.
Right. You want to give three, Sean?
So the third definition is a practical application of goodwill or a sign of favor or a gracious deed. So this is when your mental choice, your mental disposition gets expressed in actually doing something.
Right.
You're not just hoping that someone's going to do well. You actually do something good towards them. So it's like you don't have just gracious attitude. You actually have gracious actions towards someone.
Exactly. And fourth, it can refer to an exceptional effect produced by generosity. So same kind of idea, but a little bit different with the emphasis on the effect due to generosity.
And then grace is also the response to that generosity. Like, for example, at every meal at my house, we all say grace, and we all take turns saying grace. That means saying thank you.
And what does that mean? Yeah, it means
saying thank you for the gifts that we received. So the Bible uses all of these terms, and notice fatalism is not one of those definitions.
Right.
Neither is sacramental substance. You know,
right.
That's just not a biblical usage of those terms.
No.
Right. Okay. So one of the most popular uses in the New Testament of the charis is as a gift, right? An actual
right.
gift that you're giving someone to help them out. And we see that in 2 Corinthians, don't we?
Right. It's used 18 times in 2 Corinthians. For example, in 2 Corinthians 8:4. It talks about receiving the gift. That's the word charis. And there are different Greek words for it, but this word has that added idea that this is a gift which is favor extended from someone else. And you could also look at 2 Corinthians 8:6, 8:7, 8:9, 8:19. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, if you study it out and you look up the word charis, you'll find that word charis is translated about 5 different ways in those two chapters.
Well, thank you, translators. That makes it easy for us.
Right, right.
Well, okay, so probably the most important verse for us that uses this word grace is Ephesians 2. 8-9. And I'm sure that you have heard of this verse before, these verses. Let me read it for you. This is just a great little summary of the salvation that Jesus brings. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So how are we saved? Well, it's by grace.
Right.
Right? It's apart from your works.
Right.
You have not earned it. You know, this is just given as a gift to you, he says, apart from your works. Now, I find that such an amazing message that is just so little heard in the churches today.
Now, I agree. In fact, these were the verses the Lord used for me to come to faith in Christ when a Campus Crusade for Christ staff member over 5 sessions kept quoting this verse probably 10 times every session. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I'd say, what about this passage? And he'd come back and come back and come back. And the point is, with this passage, that we're saved by grace through faith apart from works.
So is that saved by kind of God causing everything to happen?
No. What it's saying is that God, in his favor, has done everything necessary on his end. That is, he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross on our behalf, and to make the offer of the free gift of everlasting life, to proclaim the message that he who believes in me has everlasting life, John 6:47. But there is a response that's required. By grace you are saved through faith.
Right.
It's not apart from faith. It's through faith.
Right. So we need to respond in faith in order to receive this gift.
Now, I happen to agree with some people who say that faith is not really a decision. I don't believe in decisionism. I believe that faith occurs when evidence convinces us. For example, I was on a jury about a civil case where a woman drove into a train and she wanted to get money back from the train company. And I had to evaluate the evidence, and so did the other jurors. Well, the evidence persuaded me to vote a particular way. In the same way, concerning Jesus Christ, if the evidence is compelling that Jesus indeed gives everlasting life to all who believe in him, and he's trustworthy, then I become convinced at some point. It happens to me. But that doesn't mean that there's nothing I can do to make that happen. For one thing, I can pray about it, right? Jesus told the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, you'd ask him, and he'd give you living water. That asking is the prayer. Also, of course, another thing is the person can go to church or go to Christians, read the Bible, pray, all these things that can lead to them coming to faith. But the key is it's by grace, through faith, apart from works.
Thank you, Sean and Bob. I'm guessing that many of you are surprised by what you heard today, that grace has to do with favor. What a wonderful clarification. Today's broadcast is in a series called The 10 Most Misunderstood Words. Now, you may recognize that name because we have a book by the same title. In fact, if you'd like to get a copy for yourself, you can go to faithalone.org. and order your own copy. That's faithalone.org. Hey, and while you're there, I'd suggest that you take a look at our free resources. We have a free print magazine that you can subscribe to. We've got podcasts and blog posts and all kinds of information about live events coming up. In addition to that, we would encourage you to make a tax-deductible donation so that we can continue the work. You can do that right there on the website. If you've got questions or comments, go ahead and reach out to us, radio@faithalone.org. That's our email, radio@faithalone.org. Next time on the program, we're going to continue our discussion about grace. So join us tomorrow for that important continuation. I'm Lucas Kitchen, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.